Well, thank you so much for coming out this evening. It's a joy to be here with you. I love praising God, don't you? Come on. Yeah. You know, we were created to praise. It's our highest calling. We're speaking about callings this weekend, but we have no higher calling than to praise. The Father doesn't seek apostles and pastors and priests. He seeks worshipers. Amen? You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament when God says, if there's no worship, there'll be no rain. Sucks. That's under the curse. We're under the blessing, but the principle's the same. God says, when you lift up my name, when you worship me, I'll send rain down on your land. Rain down on your life. Rain down on your businesses. Rain down on your churches. Hallelujah. And I don't think the Lord minds so much what style we worship with, but he wants that overflowing heart. Yeah, I love that psalm. Is it Psalm 45 where David says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I'm going to proclaim my verses concerning my king. So thank you for coming and worshiping with us. Great. Hey, if that's okay, I want to do a few quick housekeeping things. I just want to thank Daryl and Nikki and all the folks here at The Vibe as well. Can we give them a hand clap? Thank you so much, guys. We love you and appreciate you and I think all of you know them, but if you're not, thank God for what they're doing here in Armagh, along with some other great churches in the area. We just celebrate God's favor and blessing and just the lives changed in this place. Hallelujah. We need more churches, I think, in Northern Ireland, not less. I really believe that. And so thank you. Again, thank you, everybody, coming out. What we're going to do here, we're here in Northern Ireland for a week with my team. Americans, would you stand up? Let them see you. Yeah, and you know, we've been coming to Ireland, north and south, I've been coming about 30 years, but as a team, we've been coming for, somebody help me, it's about 6 or 7 years now, 7 years. We just love what God's doing here. I know God's moving all over the world, but God has something special for this nation. And we just love the church. You say, you guys are real, turn to your neighbor and say, we're really cool. Take it by faith, okay? and there's just such a preciousness in the people here. And I just, for me, my heart comes alive being here. I really love. Come on, the church here, the people of God are precious in this nation. Amen. And God loves every true expression of his church here. Yeah, he doesn't mind so much how formal or how free we are. You know, those who love Jesus, he loves his church. So we're here for a week visiting some churches, but we wanted to do something we'd never done here in Northern Ireland before and put on a conference, just a two-day conference. So our plan is to be here this evening. I'm going to be sharing something this evening, but we're also going to be here tomorrow during the day. So I'd love to invite all of you to come back if at all possible. We're going to have lots of really fun things today. What we wanted to do is spend two days talking about the call that God has on every life. Come on, God's got a call for you. God's got a purpose. God's got a destiny for every one of us. And of course, Satan wants to keep us out of the kingdom of God, but he wasn't able to, was he? But once you're born again, what Satan, I believe, wants us to do is to get wrapped up in our own little life. He wants us thinking, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to put petrol in the car? And your Father knows every single thing you have need of. We have a good Father who's not short of money or trying to be mean. But God says, I don't want you to be like the people out there, only thinking of how they can get through the day and have a better tomorrow. He says, seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and the stuff, the things you need will follow you. And I think one of Satan's biggest attacks on Christians is to keep us out of the call of God. God's put something in every Christian. I thank God for pastors like myself, my friends here, for Daryl, for Nikki. But you know what? We're not here to do the ministry. We're here to release and equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And the church will always be stunted and deformed in a way when it's only a few folks at the front doing the work. God wants to release. He's put a song inside of you to sing. Come on, God's put a dream. And I think, I'm not criticizing any church. Probably we've all done this at some level and we're learning and we're growing. But so often those of us in leadership in past times haven't released people or haven't called out that that call that's in every one of us. I think a church should be like a call center. I think, you know, sometimes as leaders, we're trying to get people into our churches. God's trying to get people out of our churches. Amen? And he wants to release that call that's in every single one of us. So our goal this weekend, for anybody who can do the Saturday as well as the Friday, is we actually want to spend some real time, not just in preaching messages, but relationally, working with people, helping kind of provoke and identify and help you find that call. Because I think, have you seen one of those posters in America, like the United, is what, the army needs you? What is that? Help, what is that, Americans? What is that poster called? Uncle Sam. Come on, I think Jesus needs you. I think we've been called not simply to a life of happiness and bliss and even worship. We've been called, God's raising up an army. And I found in my life, there's a part of Jesus we'll never know until we step into that calling. There's a knowing Jesus in the secret place as we worship him, but there's also a knowing Jesus in the marketplace when we take risk, when we take a step of faith and our flesh doesn't want to do it. When we buy a building and think, Lord, would you use this for your glory? When we start a little home group, when we reach out to the homeless, whatever that means, it may be something big or small in the eyes of other people, but God wants you, you'll come alive when you find that call. So that's what we're about this weekend. I'm going to share something tonight, and we'd love to pray. I want to do a fire tunnel. How many of you know what a fire tunnel is? Great, you'll find out. I think the Lord wants to release some fire here tonight. Amen? You know, we can train, equip, teach, give good doctrine, all that. There's something. Somebody once asked Mick Jagger, how do you make rock and roll? And he said, three chords and fire! Do you know, I think the gospel's like that. I think we need the simplicity of the gospel and the fire of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I want to share something really briefly tonight, and I think the Lord's fire wants to touch people here. Can I just take a moment and tell you what we plan to do tomorrow? So we're going to be starting at 10 a.m. tomorrow. We're going to do some worship. I'm going to share something for about 15 minutes. And then I've asked all of my team, I think there's about 8 of them, to prepare a teaching on something that God has worked out and proved in them. I think there's about 7. And we're going to have at least 2 different breakout sessions. So we're going to have our team all over the building just teaching on different things that God has put in their heart. I won't list all of them tonight. I know John here is in charge of the altar ministry, the healing, the prophetic ministry we have in our church. He's been working in that for many years. He's going to be teaching on how to do that, how to get it going in a church where I love it in my church at home. I'm the last person to pray for people. People always want the pastor to pray for people. I like giving away my ministry. Amen. And we have a great altar ministry team there. I have lots of different people. What are you speaking on, Marianne? Intercession. Come on, a prayer moves the hand of God, doesn't it? Kylie is just a worshiper. She'll be speaking on worship. Rosemary, I want to sneak into her. I think she's talking, what was the title again? Self-care for leaders. Do you know we need healthy leaders? I don't know what it's like here in Northern Ireland. I know at least 2 pastors who I know personally who committed suicide in the last month or two. I tell you, Satan attacks you. You need to pray for leaders. Yeah, and it's really important. We can't. Have you ever taken a plane and they go through the exits are here and the sick bag there? And if the cabin depressurizes, what does it say? Put your own mask on before you help somebody else. We need to learn to minister to ourselves and be strong in ourselves before we minister to others. Linda here is a co-pastor with me. We planted a church with Kylie here about 7 years ago now. And she's going to be sharing some of her experiences about being beaten up. I mean, about planting churches. And just what some of the Lord's shown her about planting churches, yeah. I know Kathy is speaking about it's about the kingdom of God. Did I have that right? Yeah, the power of your testimony. You know, we all have a testimony, don't we? Yeah. I know sometimes in Northern Ireland, we like the dramatic testimonies. I was in the IRA, the paramilitaries, I did this. You know, thank God for those guys, but everyone, your testimony is just as powerful as theirs. Your testimony is not all the terrible things you did before you got saved. That's your story. Your testimony is, who is Jesus to you? Yeah? Have I missed anybody, guys? What are we, Debbie, what are you teaching on?
Healing and
healing and equipping, how to heal the sick. So we're going to do that at 10:30 tomorrow. We're going to have each of these guys in a different area teaching, and we're going to let people choose and go to one. And then at 11:30, we're going to switch around and let people choose another one. What we'd like to do as well for everybody coming, I know the folks here in Vibe have a great cafe downstairs. We'd like to offer lunch for everybody. There's a saying, there's no free lunch. Well, there is here. Come on, we'd love to treat you to lunch if you can come tomorrow. We just want to bless you. I want to ask a practical thing. If you're here and you are coming tomorrow and you'd like to stay for lunch with us, we have a sign-up sheet there. We just want to have a rough head count for who'd like to come and have lunch, just so we can work with the folks here and have enough food. We believe in multiplying the bread and the fishes, but there's a Sainsbury's around the corner, probably. So we'd love it. There's a couple of sign-up sheets there. If you'd like to have lunch with us, all we're going to ask is that you write your name down there. You know, if you want to bring somebody with you, no problem if it's a little off, but we'd love to do that. We just want to hang out as well and talk and create more relationship. What we're going to do in the afternoon as well, we'd like to open up, what are we going to call this, guys? I want to open up some time slots for personal mentoring. What we'd like to do is offer like a half an hour with myself and my team, just where we can talk with everybody about what's in your heart. And maybe, you know, we don't have all the answers, but how you can move forward in that call. We want to ask some prophetic questions. Jesus loves to ask really good questions. And for anybody who'd like it, we'd like to spend some time with you just talking about what's in your heart and how maybe you can get some ideas of how to move forward in that. What we'd also like to do is pray, but also do some prophetic ministry as well. You know, prophecy is not about telling people who to marry and to go and live in China. But it's about calling out the things that God has put within our heart. And so often we already know those things which are in our heart. But I tell you, it's powerful when other people can see them and recognize them and affirm them and actually proclaim them over your life. So many people I meet in the nation I'm in and in this nation, they know they've got a call, but they're bound by fear or intimidation. Is that pride? For years, I was afraid to talk about the call of God on my life because I thought it was pride. And one day I had to realize, no, true humility is being who God made you to be. So we'd love to work with anybody who wants to kind of book half an hour with our team and just help you. We'd love to give you a kind of a written prophetic roadmap into the future. Does that make sense? Sometimes we know God wants us here, and we know we're here, and we just don't know how to get there. And we look into the future and we think, one day I'm going to be over here. One day God's going to have me doing that. But sometimes we spend years just wandering around in circles like the children of Israel. And I believe God can help us get quickly from here to here to move forward in our calling and destiny. So again, one more practical there. We have a sign-up sheet. Kathy, would you wave at me? This is Kathy. Isn't she lovely? Kathy has a sign-up sheet. If anybody would like to just book one of those half-hour times with our team and myself. We're just going to ask. We're going to do that on first come, first served. So we have a list there, and we're going to do that from about 2 till 5 o'clock tomorrow. Good. Right, can we jump into the Bible? I want to read just a few verses that you guys will know from Isaiah or Isaiah. Is it Isaiah or Isaiah? I've been corrupted by Americans. I put gas in my car. And I eat tomatoes, processed tomatoes. My kids have a running joke. Every time we go to a restaurant, they ask you, like, what would you like to drink? And I don't allow my kids to have soda in restaurants. But my kids always say, water. And the waitress goes, huh? Yeah, I know. Callie, you did the same, yeah. And my kids say, water. And this poor waitress or waiter, huh? Well, excuse me? Water, we don't serve that. And then we remember how to speak about water. W-A-D-D-D-E-R. Water. Turn to your neighbor and say water. Come on. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." Verse 8 says, "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" Father, Son, and Spirit. "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return and be healed.'" Amen. Come on, just briefly tonight. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Does anybody remember the story when David wants to bring the temple back into Israel, back into Jerusalem, I should say? Yeah, the Philistines had stolen the temple, and when it was brought back to Israel in 1 Samuel 7, I believe it is, they put it in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. And the Bible says as soon as the Ark of the Covenant, the box with God in it, came into his house, he was blessed and he prospered. And David, you know, David's now established his kingdom, and David longs for God's presence to be back front and center in Jerusalem. And David sent, you know, a team to bring the ark back from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. But David didn't do it in the way the Lord said it should be done. He made a bit of a song and dance of it. He made it a party. Now, God loves a good party, but God also wants us to take him seriously. How many of you remember the story? And as the ark was carried by on a cart pulled by an oxen? The oxen stumbled and the cart was about to tip over. And there was a man who reached out and to steady the ark. He had a good intention. He tried to help. He reached out and he touched the ark and he was struck dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Ouch." Turn to your other neighbor and say, "I'm glad I don't live under the old covenant." Here's my question. Does anybody remember the name of the man who touched the ark? His name was Uzzah. And it's actually the exact same name in Hebrew as Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died. And in Hebrew, the word Uzzah or Uzziah, it means self. I mean, how prophetic is that? It's like the guy said, I will save God. I will. I don't want to mess with scripture tonight, but could I for a second just suggest we read it this way? In the year that self died, I saw the Lord. Yeah, I believe there's something in us that God wants to die. Oh, this is a really popular message, I know. The two most powerful beings in the universe are trying to kill you, God and the devil. Yeah. And I think actually for us to step into the call of God on our life, there's something in us that actually has to die. Can I say dying is not a bad thing? It's a glorious thing. So often as Christians, we're trying to get free from things. The Bible says, he that is dead is free from sin. Yeah, Colossians 3 verse 3 says, you are already dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6, verse 3 to 7 says, reckon yourself. Think of yourself as already being dead, being crucified with Christ, raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been, not going to be, I've already been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And I want to challenge you tonight. I think if you and I are going to live the life that God has for us, something in us needs to be willing to die. Yeah. Years ago, I went to India for the first time. I was living in Paris, France at the time. And I took a flight up from Paris to somewhere in the Middle East, Saudi maybe, or Kuwait, something like that. And I'm on a plane flying out of Paris. I think we landed in Rome, picked up some people, flew on. And I had a really weird experience. I'm on the plane, and I'm on the front row. You know the exit seat, the front of the row? And every time there was a young lady there, a flight attendant, air hostess, we used to say. And every time she walked past me, she'd stare at me, like really strangely. And then she'd walk by. At first, I thought it was just a coincidence, but she did it again. Every time she'd get near me. And I was kind of embarrassed. I was thinking, have I got something on my face? Or, you know, why is she looking at me? And she just kept looking at me again and again and again. I thought maybe she likes me. And about 2 or 3 hours into the flight, they'd kind of fed and watered everybody. And the staff, the folks on who were working on the plane took a break. And she came and she pulled down the flip-down seat right in front of me. And she's sitting there looking at me. Sorry, Tanya. I apologize. Tanya always sits on the front row in my church, and I pick on her all the time. But and after a few minutes, I tried to kind of break. I smiled and said, "How's your day going? How's the flight going?" And she totally ignored my question. And she looked at me and she said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Are you a minister?" I said, "Yeah, I'm an evangelist." And it was, you know, like some people were asleep in the plane. There was an American businessman who'd flown overnight, and he's sleeping. And this little petite flight attendant suddenly looked at me and said, "Hallelujah!" Screamed at the top of the poor businessman, woke up, banged his head on the ceiling, thought it was a terrorist or something in the plane. And, you know, everybody's like, and then this flight attendant, she's, you know, like 5'2", this little blonde lady from Sweden, she starts prophesying over me in King James English as well. Not like a nice little, I see a little tree and you're a flower. And the Lord would say unto you that verily, and it's just the weirdest experience in the world. It's the last place you think you're going to get a prophecy, especially like a really Pentecostal prophecy. And she gives, I mean, it's a really great word. She says, "God's with you. God sent you on this mission." She said, "You're going to see things you've never seen before." You know, one thing, I mean, I cry thinking about it. She said, "You're going to see in this trip more people to come to Christ in one day than you've seen in the whole of your life." And it was great. And I'm thinking, "Oh, I love this word. Thank you, Jesus." And then suddenly, it's like she went into a different phase. And she said, "But I see terrible things coming." She said, "You're going to go, I see darkness over your life." Have you ever had one of those prophecies? I usually walk away when I get those, but I was strapped in, and she said, "You're going to go through one of the hardest experiences of your life. You're not going to feel God. You're not going to know His presence." And she just said, "God's saying to you," I think she said something like, "The full armor of God has nothing for your back. You've got to keep walking forward." If I'm honest with you, I was thinking like, I'll keep the meat and spit the bones. You know, I'll hold on to the good word and negative one. I don't need a negative word. And I kind of just, yeah, okay, brush that aside. Probably her culture, her church culture, you've got to have a harsh thing or whatever. And I just, so. Anyway, we had some great fellowship talk with her, and she carried on working. We landed in the Middle East. She went one way. I got on a flight to Trivandrum in the south of India in Kerala. I flew there, couldn't wait. First time in India. It's a beautiful place, palm trees everywhere in the south. And the very second I got off the plane and stood on the tarmac, please hear me when I say this, I am not a demon person. I see angels, I don't see demons, okay? If you love demons, bless you. I love Jesus, you know, I'm not one of those people. But as soon as I stood on the tarmac, it felt like every demon in India came and landed on me. And I've never felt depressed in my life, not really before or not really since. And suddenly this depression came on me. I'll be honest, I've never felt suicidal in my life. I felt suicidal that day. And I'm literally like, I'm like a drunken person walking towards the airport terminal. And I can hear voices screaming at me. I hear voices saying, your kids are going to die when you're here. You'll never leave here alive. You know, just cursing God. You know, thoughts that just disgusting, blasphemous thought. And I don't mean like little suggestions. It's like these voices are screaming at me. And I come into the airport terminal and there's a lovely pastor there, John Panicker. He's there to greet me and he's, Pastor Graham, welcome to India. And I nearly said, I'm going home. And this man took me to his village, a Hindu village. And we had 3 days before the first crusade in a Muslim village nearby. And I'll just be honest with you. I went through 3 days and three nights of absolute hell. I didn't sleep for 3 days. All the time, it's like God's presence wasn't there. God was there. I just didn't feel him. Okay? And I have all of these like voices screaming. And they had a Hindu festival in the village. And they're killing chickens outside of my window every night. And worshiping some silly idol. And I know it sounds silly, but when you're in it, I've never been so oppressed in my life. My wife called me on the second day, and I cried literally like a baby. I was like a kid at school. I just want to come home. I tried to even change my ticket, and they wouldn't change it. It was just absolute agony. And on the third day, they took us to a Muslim village. I don't know if some of you have been in that kind of setting where you're the only Westerner. I was the only white person for miles around, yeah. And I'm in this Muslim village. It's funny. It's just after 9/11. And everybody starts gathering and rocking the van we're in and pointing. And I'm just thinking, we're going to die here. And then I get up on a stage. And there's about 2,000 people there in this Muslim village. And I'm sitting on the seat with the pastors on the stage while they do some worship. And I am just thinking, Lord, I'm going to die here. Help. Rapture, if you believe in the rapture. Get me out of here. And suddenly, for the first time in 3 days, God spoke to me. And he reminded me about the word on the plane. And he asked me a question I'd never thought before. He said, are you willing to die here in India? Would you be willing to be a martyr here? And I don't want to sound, I actually thought it through. Would I be willing to die here for Jesus? And I actually thought it through for about 15 minutes, and I came to the conclusion, I don't want to, but if you really want me to, I'll die. I'd rather die than deny Jesus, wouldn't you? I mean, straight to glory, and it's not such a bad deal. And here's my testimony. The very second I said, Lord, I don't think you want me to, but I think you want me to be willing to do that. If you want me to, I'm willing to die here rather than back away and deny you. The very second I said that, all the fear, all the oppression left me. Like when Jesus said, peace be still. And I tell you, the anointing of God just rained down on me. And it was like, I felt like 100 feet tall. And I literally came and grabbed the mic and I said, before I'm going to preach, we're going to pray for the sick. And I said, if people aren't healed, we're going to go home. But if the sick are healed, I'm going to call you to turn away from Islam to the true and living God. God, he opened blind eyes, deaf ears. People walked, you know, just glorious things by his grace. Come on, here's my challenge to you tonight. Whatever you're at, I think God's got this glorious call for every life. I think it's wonderful. It's not necessarily comfortable, but it's crazy fun. Come on, God wants to put you on his Holy Ghost roller coaster. I literally think there are people in this room. Can I say that, guys? I think God wants to send missionaries all over the world, and I think he wants to send missionaries across town. I think my mother-in-law, they have a church in Paris, and it's a hard place to have a church, but she once said to me, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field, and you get to choose. And I think we should all be missionaries in a sense. We should all be called people. And I believe even tonight, God wants to set us free from the rat race that we can never win of trying to be like everybody else. You know, I tell you, God has blessed me so much that at times I'm embarrassed by how much he blesses me. But God's not against blessing, but he wants you to be willing to not be blessed. He wants you to cross that line that says, God, no matter what you do, I want to serve you. Come on. And I think God's looking for people like Isaiah here. Isaiah, he said, in the year that self died, I saw the Lord. Come on, that's my challenge to you tonight. I think Jesus wants to show you something of himself that will mark you, that will change you. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel all night? And when he left, he limped. Now in the new covenant, Jesus doesn't make you limp. He heals you. But here's my point, though. God literally wants to mark us with the marks of having an encounter with God so that we walk differently all the days of our lives. And I think God wants to show us that he's real. Come on, let me challenge you tonight. How many of you believe in Jesus? Do you know it's possible, think this through for a moment, to really believe in him and yet have parts of your life where you doubt? Come on, we shouldn't be so holy that we can't admit that. Do you know when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, he walked through the wall, he ate bread and fish. And the Bible says they believed in him, but some of them doubted. Do you remember Thomas? He's like, I want to believe this, but can I reach out and touch you? I want to suggest to you, many of us, I think I had that in my life for years where I love God, I was born again, I knew him, and yet at least part of my mind doubted him. And there's no shame in that. God's not angry with us. But I think he wants to take us on a journey so that we stop simply living by faith and we begin to live by knowledge. I think God wants to do things in our life to give us actually experiences and encounters that just push all of those final doubts out of the way. One of my heroes was T.L. Osborne. Anybody ever heard of T.L. Osborne? T.L. Osborne was a missionary who went from America to India in the 1940s. And I think he spent 3 years in India, and he didn't lead one person to Jesus. He would go to Muslims, and he'd say, the Bible says this. And they'd smile and say, we have a black book too, with leather and paper and a little ribbon. Why should we believe your black book? And this man Osborne, his wife Daisy, you know, he had a nervous breakdown. He felt a failure. I'm a missionary and I didn't win one person to Christ. And he went back to America and decided, at least people in America believe in God, I'll just lead a little country church, I'll hunker down and live a quiet life. And one day somebody called William Branham, a real prophetic guy, came to town, and he went to a meeting and he saw this evangelist pray for a girl who'd been born deaf and dumb. And this girl spoke and heard for the first time in her life. And when this young missionary, Osborne's watching this dumb girl speak and hear for the first time, he said it was like 1,000 voices whirled around his head saying, you can do that, you can do that, you can do that. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. You can do that. If you go to India with that same power, you can show the Muslims that I'm real. And what T.L. Osborne did, he went home and he said, I'm going to fast and pray, but I'm going to read my Bible like I've never read it before. And he started seeking God and seeking God and seeking God. Now, I'm not saying you'll have the same experience he did. Actually, I am, just not in the same way he did. He started seeking God until one day Jesus appeared to him and just touched him and spoke to him. And that man went all over the world, led millions to Christ. Come on, here's my point. God wants to appear to you. He may want to appear to you through his word. It may be dramatic, it may be simple, but God wants to mark you. He wants to show you how real he is. I believe he wants to push away the last vestige of doubt. You know, something happens when we die to self, we take a step of faith. We act on the word of God and we see God come through. Every time you see God prove his word in your life, the doubt begins to go down. The doubt begins to diminish. And there's a line we can cross in our walk with Jesus where we become fully persuaded. I hope this doesn't upset you as evangelicals, but I don't want to simply believe Jesus is my Savior. I want to know he's my Savior. You start off by believing by faith in his word. But when you believe by faith in his word, you come into that experience. And I believe God wants to call people here tonight. Come on, there's a calling on every life here. I think sometimes we've looked at that in a narrow way, and we thought a calling is only for a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. No, God calls people to the business world. God calls people to raise amazing kids. He calls people to touch communities. There's many, many, many different callings. You don't need somebody else to squish and squash you into their idea of what you're called to do. But God's got the right place for you. He's got a place where you flourish, a place where you come alive, a place where everything you need will eventually come to you because you're in the center of His will. Amen. Come on, my challenge to you tonight is, are we willing to die? Would we be willing to lay down our life that God's resurrection life will flow through us? My challenge to you tonight as well, you know, it's really what Jesus said in, where is that, Lord? John chapter 4. Do you remember when the disciples went to buy food one day? And when they came back, Jesus said, I've already eaten. And they're thinking, did he order pizza? Like, where did he get food from? And Jesus said, my food, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and said, look up. In a way, he was saying, stop looking at bread and fish and gas and mortgage and clothes and, you know, the next iPhone or whatever. He says, look up, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. We don't need to pray for the harvest. We need to pray for the laborers. And can I say that I think so often in church, and I've done that many times in my life too, but we get distracted from the harvest by doing basically good things, but not the main thing. And I believe God wants us to, even tonight, I think he wants to show us, come on, there's a lost and dying generation out there that need what you and I have. They need the message. There are still people in Northern Ireland who've never truly heard the gospel. I know that's amazing to hear. Can I suggest to them, some of them have seen religion and they've said thanks but no thanks. But they haven't all seen Jesus. And I believe God wants, I don't say this in a way of guilt, but I think he wants to show us the harvest. Come on, the day will come. You know, I am so blessed. I am spoilt rotten by God. I think it's my wife's fault. When every single prayer my wife prays, God answers. Really. When I first met my wife, we were, you know, like dating. I'd known her about a month, and we're having lunch one day, and she said, God answers every prayer I've ever prayed. So I said, will you marry me? And we're having lunch together. That afternoon, she called me up as she was driving to her parents' home in Paris. And she said, I want to apologize. I said, why? She said, I've just remembered a prayer I prayed that never got answered. And I felt I need to confess that I wasn't completely honest. She said, I didn't mean to lie, but it just came back to me. And I really feel God saying I should say he doesn't answer every prayer I pray. And I was laughing, saying, what was the prayer? She said, well, this memory came back to me. When I was a little girl, about 8 or 9, I asked Jesus for a pink bike, a pink bicycle. And she said, I remember writing the prayer down. It was in my Bible. And then she said, I forgot about it. It never happened. And I started being a good evangelical. Well, maybe in the deep wisdom of God, God knew that if she would have had a bike, you would have grazed your knee and blah, 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 blah. She said, no, she said, Father always answers prayer. And I said, yes, he always answers prayer, but sometimes he says no. She said, where does the Bible say that? She said, is that in the Book of Mormon? Where do we get this stuff from? We had our first argument. Conflict resolution. We're talking about today. She hung up on me. The first of many times, but no. You know, 15 minutes later, she called me back crying. And when I picked up the phone, I knew it was her. She's crying. And I did the guy thing. Yeah, that's good. She wants to apologize and just, you know. All these guys are nodding around the room. And in the end, I was like, are you okay? She just kept crying. And I said, what's the matter? She said, when I arrived at home, there was a box outside the door with my name on it with a little kid's brand new pink bike in the box. True story. Now, she was about 25 at the time. My wife's kind of tall. Is that fair, guys? Yeah, she's about 6'1". She doesn't need a little kid's. But that's what father's like. Come on, I tell you, we have a good God who'll give good things. But the day will come when we won't remember pink bikes or pink cars. I'm so blessed. God gave me a lovely Harley Davidson last year. I love it. But the day will come when it's a piece of junk. I tell you, the things we take into heaven are the relationships we have, but also the souls we win. And one person we win to Jesus is worth more than anything in this life. Years ago, when I lived in the south of France, a church in London invited me to come over, and I didn't really want to go. I kind of said, I can come over for one morning. And I kind of pushed back. I said, I'd have to fly in on Saturday and fly straight out from London on Sunday afternoon. I've got a meeting in Lyon, France, Sunday late afternoon. And they kept kind of pressuring me. And in the end, I said, I'll come. You buy me a flight. And I flew over. I preached in a church in London on a Sunday. And it was like a total flop. You know, nobody was listening, it felt to me. Nothing happened. I prayed. Nobody got healed. I gave an altar call. And one person who was backslidden kind of rededicated their life to God, which was good. And then they dropped me off at the airport. I'm flying back to the south of France. And I said a really dumb thing to God. I said that was an awful long way to go for one person. And do you know what the Lord said to me? He said, that's what Judas said. That was a waste. Turn to your neighbor and go, ouch again. And I just broke down crying. The Lord said to me, what would you think if it would have been your daughter or your son that was backslidden and just gave? And I just sat in this plane weeping, and I suddenly realized God would pay any price. If you only saw one person come to Christ in the whole of your life, heaven would celebrate that, wouldn't it? Yeah. Come on, and I believe the Lord wants us to see the harvest. I don't say that in a way that condemns anybody. I'm just saying it at times that we get so busy, so preoccupied with the affairs of life, if you will, that we don't see that harvest is there. And I believe God's got a harvest with your name on it and my name on it. And I want to challenge you tonight. Are you willing to step into that call? I don't know what it is, but I know God's interested in bringing you forward with that. Come on, I'm nearly done here, but I want to suggest to you at times, even as we get older, I've met many people who think, well, that's great for young people. They're going to go to YWAM and Bible school and serve the Lord in missions, but what can I do? Can I say you're never too old to even begin? No matter what season we're at life, God wants us. God has a call for us. God has glorious things to do through our lives. And I believe God wants to break it's like sometimes that curse of barrenness that we're walking through. God doesn't want our lives to be barren. He wants them to be fruitful. He calls us to change lives. And I want to challenge you, beloved, the greatest thing in the world that I know is being in the call of God. You know, it's one thing to work hard and to be tired and exhausted. It's another when you're doing what God put you on planet Earth to do. That's when you come alive. And my challenge to you tonight is, hallelujah. My challenge to you is, are we willing to, God's not against you having a house, a mortgage, getting married, all of those things. He's against that being the purpose of your life. Has anybody, come on, I'll finish with this. Anybody ever seen the movie, the film, Schindler's List? Anybody seen that? In some ways a horrible film, but a beautiful, powerful film. It's about Oskar Schindler, a Jewish businessman. And at the beginning of the film, he's this happy-go-lucky businessman who loves the Second World War because it's an opportunity just to make money and cash in. And he lives the life of Riley. He's got this great factory going, and he starts putting Jews in because he doesn't even have to pay them at first. And he's, you know, hanging around with the ladies, the secretaries, and he's just having a great life. And then one by one, he begins bringing more Jews in who he doesn't really need. He begins using his factory to save Jewish lives from the ovens, from the gas ovens, from the Holocaust. And at the end, you see the shift where it's a true story. More and more, he starts spending his fortune to get more Jews in, to get more. And at the end of the film, it's the end of the Second World War. And all of the thousands of Jews who he saved are coming to thank him. And this man, Schindler, he starts looking at his life. He looks at the ring on his finger. He looks at his car, at his suit. And he thinks, you know, if I hadn't bought that car, I could have saved 50 more lives. If I hadn't bought this ring, I could have saved 2 more lives. You know, guys, God doesn't want us to live from a place of guilt, but he wants us to live from a place of kingdom values, where we realize what's really important and what really isn't. And the day will come in all of our lives, if Jesus doesn't come before we die, when we're going to look in our lives, and so much of what we do, we're going to realize it was kind of worthless, or it was, you know, wood stay in hay and stubble, stay in hubble. Come on, it was something that we won't take with us into eternity. And I tell you, you'll never regret the things you do for God. So my challenge to you tonight is actually the words the Lord spoke to Isaiah. Who will go for me? Who will go? Will we be willing to go? And God's not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for super communicators. He's looking for ordinary people like you and I. He equips the willing. He doesn't call the equipped. He'll equip and gift those who are simply willing to go. He'll say, Lord, here's my hands. Heal the sick through them. Here's my mouth. Use me to share the good news. Here's my heart. Use me to pour your love into a broken person. And I want to pray three things over us tonight, if that's okay. I want to pray, number one, that we'd see the Lord. Yeah, it's a dangerous prayer to pray. I challenge you, don't even do that lightly, but I think when you see Jesus, you'll never be the same. Yeah? Come on, let me finish with this. I gave my life to Jesus in 1984, and I was in full-time ministry in my teens in the UK, worked for the Assemblies of God there as an evangelist. I was preaching, healing the sick, lived a great life, preaching all over the place in the big conferences, and life was great. But if I was honest, I was kind of empty inside of me. And I knew about ministry, but I didn't really know that God loved me. And I went bankrupt. I didn't commit some big sin, but I just ended up realizing I need more than ministry. It's not enough to have a great job and do fun things in ministry. I realized that I didn't really know God for myself, and I didn't know how to know him, really. I was born again, but I was... like, it was like I had a ministry relationship with God, not a real deep one. And I ended up in my 20s walking away from ministry, not because of sin, but just because I felt like a hypocrite. I felt I would go do my thing, and they'd pay me, they'd give me a check. And I realized after a while, I began to feel like a prostitute, if I could put it that way. It's like, I will go, and they pay me. And I realized, I started saying, is that the only reason I went, to get paid? And in the end, I said, God, I don't want to serve you like a hypocrite. And I walked away from ministry. And I spent 4 years living in France, hiding from God. Has anybody ever hidden from God? Come on, you holy guys. You. And one day, 4 years later, Jesus Christ walked into my room. I mean, I saw him. He's real. And I thought he was going to kill me. That's literally what I felt. I felt what Isaiah felt here. I felt the holiness of God and the sin in me. And it was literally like, I felt like somebody in a car wreck, or somebody's about to die. Like, this is the end. And I literally, Jesus stretched out his hand towards me. I thought he was going to say, die. It's like, you know. Do you know what he said to me? He said, I love you. And that changed my whole life. And he smiled at me. He said, I love you. Come on, he's real. It's not wrong to have those doubts at times, but don't hide them. Bring them to him and let him show himself to you as he chooses, not in somebody else's way. He's real. And I believe he wants to show himself to us in such a way that our lives are permanently damaged in a wonderful way. That we can never be the same again. That we're not serving an idea, a doctrine, a concept. We've seen the King. Yeah? I want to pray, secondly, today that we'd see the harvest. I want to pray that God will show us what we don't see. I used to come to Northern Ireland in the 80s. You know, this place has prospered. There's a lot of nicer cars around and beautiful homes. And thank God for that. God's for that. God's for employment. He's for that a nation would thrive. You know, Satan's the god of poverty and destruction or whatever. But I tell you what, it's not. There's a harvest. There are needy people everywhere we go. I bet there are needier areas in this, you know, in Armagh, in this area, and more prosperous areas. But there are broken people in both. There are needy people on the edge of society, people homeless, out of prison, different things like that. Sure, they're needy, but there are rich people who are needy. There are middle class. The harvest is everywhere we look. And I want to pray, secondly, God will show us the harvest. Amen. And what I want to pray, thirdly, tonight is what Isaiah prayed. He said, Lord, you know, he saw his sinfulness, and he asked God. The Lord came and touched him and took that sin away. God's already taken our sin away. But I think at times we need a revelation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I used to be such a fearful, timid, shy person. I was the guy who'd never speak to anybody, was terrified to even speak in public. And one day God showed me how righteous Jesus is and how righteous I am. And righteousness makes you bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I believe God wants to give us just a revelation tonight of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we do that together for a few moments?